Well, greetings to everyone from Ireland, to all those in the United States and Canada and South Africa. Greetings to you. About 6,000 years ago, the Earth was a desolate planet, covered in a thick, murky darkness. The Earth lay in total darkness. It was pitch black. It's hard to understand that because we see darkness and we see light from the sun and from the moon and from the stars. How long it was that way we don't know in total darkness. We just don't know. But we read here in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was roving over the face of the waters. So we see that there was total darkness. And in between verse 1 and 2, as Mr. Armstrong has explained to us, there's a great amount of time. And he explains that in many, many different places. But then something momentous took place. This event is described in verse 3. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Above the churning black waters, God waited, ready to act. Everything was finally ready. The time had come for God to start his 7,000-year plan. And over the unilluminated waves, a mighty voice ordered, "Let there be light," a command for illumination of this planet. And then it says, "And there was light." It happened. It was brought to pass. And when God commands something, it takes place. And that took place. There are a few aspects of the physical, material realm that illustrate spiritual truths more profoundly than the relationship between light and darkness. Light and darkness. There are must be over hundreds of scriptures in the Bible that draw the analogy between light and darkness, light and dark, day and night, and we'll look at some of those scriptures today. This world was in total darkness until God made light to shine. It was not always that way. It wasn't always in total darkness. It became that way because of sin, because of rebellion against God's government. And Mr. Armstrong explains this very, very well. In many places, but in the Mystery of the Ages, he goes through this. And in his chapter on the mystery of the angels and evil spirits, he goes through and explains this very, very clearly. I'd just like to read just a little bit of what he says in this particular chapter. In page 76, under the heading "A Surprising Truth," he's talking there about God renewing the face of the earth. But he says here in 76, page 76, just breaking into this particular part, he says, "Continue now with the remainder of verse 2, that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis 1, "And the earth had become chaotic, waste, and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the ocean, or the fluid surface of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." That's verses 2 to 4. Then he goes on to say, "Satan is the author of darkness. The rebellion of the angels had caused the darkness. God is the author of light and truth. Light displays and enhances beauty, and also exposes evil, and darkness hides both." Darkness hides both, Mr. Armstrong says. So darkness hides truth, and it hides evil. It hides both. He also just says a little bit here on page 92 that he, talking about Lucifer, became author of darkness, error, confusion, and evil. So darkness involves error, confusion, and evil. God is the author of light and truth, and Satan is the author of darkness and lies, or if you like, untruth. So Mr. Armstrong explains all that very, very clearly in his book, The Mystery of the Ages. So we see sin bringing this about. But millions of years ago, angels inhabited this earth. It was ruled by the great archangel Lucifer, and his name meant Lightbringer, or Shining Star of the Dawn. So this planet, when Lucifer was on this as a great archangel and the angels, this planet must have been a bright place indeed, spiritually and physically, carrying out God's will, God's government on this earth, and it was brightness and a great light bringer. But we know Lucifer rebelled along with the angels. He failed. He cast down from heaven, and he had his name changed to the devil and Satan, which means adversary, destroyer, an enemy of God and an enemy to human beings. He became bitter against God and his laws. But the kingdom, it's a kingdom of spiritual darkness and confusion. And that makes sense when you think of darkness. And when you have darkness, you will have confusion. So the earth was in total darkness, the domain of Satan and his demons. Then a titanic battle took place between Lucifer and his legions, and the eternal God and his hosts of angels, God's angels. So Satan, as we read, is the author of darkness, error, confusion, and evil. So the earth came to be a desolate, dark place, until God intervened. God introduced light into the world. He introduced light. And we'll read in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 1. And God saw the light, and it was very good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. But you notice that God did not abolish darkness totally. He did not totally abolish darkness. That still remained. Nevertheless, what God was doing, he says, was very good. So we see that night coexists with day on this physical planet. We have light, and we have darkness. We have day, and we have night. And this planet has this daytime, there's light on this planet, and there's darkness always on this planet. In different parts of the world, there is darkness. There is light. There's day and night. So they are together. They coexist together. So what is that spiritual light on the earth today? Where is that light? Well, we can learn from God's word. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, and verses 14 and 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. And you are the light of the world. This was Christ is saying to his disciples, that he's saying to his people today, his church, that you are the light of the world, and in a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then in verse 16, we're to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are to let our light shine. We're to let our light shine before other human beings that they may see your good works. Just to see the way that we live, how we conduct ourselves, and in so doing, we glorify your Father in heaven. We glorify God by what we say and what we do. So we are to shine in this world. Spiritually speaking, God's church is the light on this planet. It's the light on this planet. Now, there are angels carrying out God's will that's on this planet. They cannot be seen. But they're there, and we recognize them and know that they're there. They're carrying out God's will, what he wants done, serving God's people, carrying out his instructions. And that is, in a sense, a light, but we don't see it, and people don't see it. But they certainly see human beings, and they see God's people. They may not always recognize that we are God's people, but nevertheless, at times, that they do. Now, each era of God's church is symbolized as a single candlestick or a lampstand. And that would make sense. God's church. And the different eras, the seven eras of God's church, are symbolized by a lampstand that gives light. Now, the Apostle Paul had a number of things to say, and we'll go through and see where this is mentioned, light and darkness, and what it means in Scripture. In Ephesians, if you notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, and he's talking about walking in light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness." We're in darkness. "But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We're to walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So as we walk in the light, live that way of life, it is likened to goodness, righteousness, and truth, and truth. And just over here on chapter 6 of Ephesians, and in verse 12, Ephesians 6 verse 12, again the Apostle Paul mentioning, talking about darkness here, and he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." The Apostle Paul had many difficulties with other human beings when he was carrying out his ministry and the responsibilities that God had given to him, to the Apostle Paul. And so he talks about that in a number of places where he has to counteract the difficulties that he had with other human beings. But he says he didn't wrestle against them. He knew really where the problems lay. But he says, "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." That's how he described life for him on this earth at that time, and it has not changed. That's for sure. "Darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So here Paul is talking about a darkness, an evil, and wrong. Now, how does Satan recognize God's people? How does he recognize you amongst the billions of human beings? How does he do that? How does he pick you out as a target that he can attack, that he would like to destroy? Well, if you're in something that is very, very dark, pitch black, and you light a match, or you have a torch, and you switch the torch on, it doesn't have to be very powerful for the light to be seen if there's total darkness. Just a match doesn't give a lot of light, but in total darkness, it would give quite a bit of light and be very noticeable. And so in this spiritual darkness in this world today, God's people are to glow. They are to be on fire. They have God's Spirit, and it shows, and we're lights in a dark world, in an evil world, where there's total darkness spiritually. And there's God's people standing out. And we are to stand out spiritually and to be bright. And Satan sees this, and he would like to put the lights out. He would like to distinguish the lights that he sees. And it's in God's church. And he would like to destroy God's church and God's people, where we're lights in his dark world. But he's not going to succeed, of course, because God will see to that. He has made a promise that his church would always prevail. It would always be there. So Satan will not be victorious, but he would like to do that. In Philippians chapter 2, if you turn over there, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Apostle Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine, or shine you, as lights in the world. So he's telling the church at Philippi and telling us today that we are to shine. We are to shine as lights in this world, in this dark world, in a dark and evil world. So we're to do that. So Satan sees all of us very clearly, and he hates what he sees. He hates light, because he knows that light comes from God and truth. Light and truth, as we'll see, go together. In John chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, John chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, we see Christ speaking here. He says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So light has come into the world, and through Christ came to enlighten. Of course, he came for many reasons, but he was able to expound and teach the disciples truth. He was the light that came into the world, and men loved darkness. They loved the dark ways. They loved the evil ways rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It goes together. It goes together. And verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed or uncovered." So we see that this world is lacking in light. And it says in verse 21, which you read, "He that does the truth or practices the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen." And so what we practice and what we do should be clearly seen in right actions, in right deeds, in right works, and that they be done in God. So Satan is exerting every effort possible to put out these lights. And brethren, we should never allow him to do so individually for each one of us. He's not going to distinguish us shining forth and shining brightly. Now Satan and his demons have reserved for them, we are told, what lies ahead for them. We can see what happened to them in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. If you turn over there, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," that is Tartarus, a place of restraint, like a prison, "and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And that's their place. They're in darkness. And this world is described in the same way, under Satan's influence, under the influence of Satan and his demons. Darkness has covered this earth. Spiritually. And that's what's reserved from them. And then in Jude, verse 13, in Jude chapter 1, just the one chapter, but in verse 13, we're told something here. In Jude, verse 13, it says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars," I mean the stars many times represent angels, fallen angels, "wandering stars of whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever." And that's going to be their world forever. And suggesting there of Satan and his demons and the fate for them. Chains of darkness. And what a come down for once, one bright morning star, as Lucifer was called, that light bringer, going from total brightness, great brightness and light to darkness. And that's the way he is now and will be. So we must learn to hate spiritual darkness because what it represents of evil and of suffering and misery that it brings, the result of lack of truth, lack of understanding, and brings darkness that's in this world spiritually today. Just go back to the words of Christ, of Jesus Christ, in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. This is just breaking in here to the account here of the death of Lazarus and then his resurrection to life again. And Jesus answered in verse 9 of John 11, "There are not 12 hours in a day, in the day. If anybody walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, and he stumbles, because light is not in him." And Christ is using a very plain, very straight, easy to understand principle. If anybody walks in the day, they can see, they're not stumbling. And at night time, in darkness, they will stumble. So God's people need light to walk without stumbling. We need light. And when we are in darkness, there is confusion. We're so used, if it's very, very dark, we go into a room, we flick a switch, we have light, we can see. If we go into a room that we're very familiar with, and we have no electricity for whatever reason, we're in darkness, and we will stumble. We will hit ourselves against some of the furniture, and we will not be too sure where we were going. And so it is that we need light to see where we're going. And if one walks, as Christ says, in the night, he stumbles because there's no light. There's no light there, and we need light. And when we are in the darkness, we can't see, there's a certain amount of confusion. We're confused. We can't see where we were going. We need light to see. We need light to see. And that's physically, and the same is true spiritually. So the Bible shows clearly this world is in darkness spiritually. It's in darkness spiritually. In Colossians, if you notice, we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So the saints have the opportunity to be in the light, to see, spiritually. "And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." So going from darkness to light, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness. So there's a power that is there. There are powers working in darkness, and we are delivered from that. God has delivered us from it. In his great mercy and love have called us, opened our eyes to see the truth, and brought us from darkness into light and reveal that to us. So the world is in darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6, we see the scripture here that we're quite familiar with. But verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." A blinding takes place. And likewise, when there's darkness, we can't see and blinded. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So the gospel and the truth and all truths that we have come to understand is likened to light, and shines on them. And verse 6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness," and we've seen that in Genesis chapter 1, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, revealing truths, revealing the great purpose in life, and how we can attain that, and our part in that. And of course, Christ's sacrifice, and all putting it all together as we can, as God has revealed it to us. But this world is in darkness. So our source of life is God. And if you turn to Psalm 118, and verse 27, Psalms 118, we see the psalmist here talking about this in Psalm 118 and in verse 27. God is the eternal, and he has given us light. It says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. But as God, our God in heaven, he has given us light. And this is recognized by many and all who were God inspired to understand his truth. And in the words that we have today, and David understood this too in Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. David says, for you will light my lamp, and the eternal my God will enlighten my darkness. David recognized that and acknowledged that in certain things, that there was darkness there, and that was God would enlighten him, he would show him, and uses that understanding, and that you will light my lamp, to see how, where to go, the right direction, and to follow, as a lamp will give us light to see which way to go, that David recognized this, and that the Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. He didn't know everything, and so God would enlighten him and show him. And we have been shown, we have understanding, and we want to be always grateful to God for the understanding that he has given to us, that he's given his Holy Spirit to us. Now, our lamp needs fuel to function, a lamp. A lamp is necessary for us to see. The Holy Spirit is the oil that fuels our lamps, brethren, and keeps them burning. We have a lamp, we need oil. I remember when I was a young boy growing up, going down to see my grandmother, grandparents, and there was no electricity. We had electricity in Dublin, but not down the country. It hadn't come everywhere to Ireland back in the late 40s, early 50s. And no electricity, there was no running water. Water was got from a well, and pails of water were taken from a well some distance away and brought to the house. And there was no fridges and televisions or anything like that. There was radios, all right, and they were run on battery. I think there was two batteries. A wet battery was and a dry battery. And the radio would function quite well. But there was no light. And so there was what was needed. No light by flicking a switch. Was oil lamps. And I remember the lamps that was needed. And they were paraffin oil lamps. And they had the wick. And you would light it and... some good lamps had two wicks and gave out more light. And that lamp would be put up higher up, so it would give the maximum amount of light rather than lower down. And I remember that as a boy growing up, and it was in some ways tough and hard in comparison, but it was different. And so the Holy Spirit is oil, and we know that that's one of the analogies used in the Bible, what the Holy Spirit symbolizes, the Holy Spirit. The other is water and air, but oil, and that oil is what we need to keep burning. We need a constant supply of that fuel. The more of God's Spirit we have, the brighter our light will shine. Brighter our light would shine as we have God's Spirit and we have God's truth. So effort is needed in seeking that precious oil, brethren. It's precious. God's Holy Spirit is precious. We have to seek it. And we know in Matthew chapter 25 that principle is there, talking about the virgins, the five virgins, or the total of 10 virgins that are mentioned there. So we can't allow our lamps to flicker and die out for lack of oil. We must always be having an adequate supply, as did the five wise virgins that are mentioned. So we have to go to God and ask him for his Holy Spirit so that we will shine and shine brightly through God's Spirit and the working of God in our lives. In Psalm 119, we see a couple of scriptures here in the Psalm 119 and verse 130. 130 of Psalm 119. The psalmist says here, "The entrance or the doorway of your words gives light." So God's word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple, to the sincere, not the crafty person, the clever person, the deceptive person, but gives life to the person who is sincere. But we see here that your words give light. So God's word gives us light. And if you notice in verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we want to see where we are going, brethren. We need light. And the light comes from God. From God's Holy Spirit working in us, showing us, and revealing things to us. So we have to drink in of God's word and then live by it. We have to live by it with God's help and through God's power. We take in God's word and we use it. We take it in through Bible study, through the messages that we are able to hear, and to use it in our lives, to live by it. We have to live by it and looking to God for help. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23, notice the scripture here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." Yes, it illuminates a way of life. God's word does. God's law does. It is light to us. We are enlightened. We are enlightened in that way. Mr. Armstrong said, "The further you move away from the light, the further you go into darkness. So finally, you can't see it all." That's what Mr. Armstrong said. The further you move away from light, the further you go into darkness. So what replaces light, and you take away the light, you go into darkness. And finally, you can't see it all. The more a person moves away from God's law and his word, the darker it becomes. And finally, the light is gone, and all is left is darkness, spiritual darkness, that's void of spiritual light. So human beings can go at one time from truth and light to error and darkness. That can happen. And so we come across statements, things that are said, things that we hear, something that we hear or something we hear about someone else, and we ask ourselves, is it true or false? Is it true or is there an error? Is it untrue? Maybe even a lie. Can we detect that? Can we check up on it? Can we do that, brethren? You know, Mr. Armstrong was never one to compromise. He would never compromise in God's word. How can you? I think the word, part of the meaning of the word compromise is giving up something. And that's the way man will do it. He will compromise. He'll say, "Well, I'll give up this, and I'll get to get that," and there's compromise. And that's how agreement is made many times. But how can that be done with God's word? How can we compromise with God's word? Mr. Armstrong did not do that. Yes, he did change on things when he saw that he was wrong after careful study and examination and counsel, that he did change on certain doctrines like Pentecost and marriage and divorce. And he did that when he saw that he was wrong. He changed. That was not compromising. That was a clear lack of understanding at one time and then coming to see and understand something later and changed on it. So he did never compromise with God's word. And we can't do that, because we'll go from light and truth, or truth and light, to error and darkness. And the things that are said, things that people hear, and I know that we human beings are like this, that we, if we think a certain way and we hear somebody say something that agrees with us, we'll follow that. We like to hear, and we follow things that we want to hear. But we have to check up on statements, see are they true, are they accurate, and then act on what we come to understand, to act on it. In Proverbs chapter 4, just back a little bit to where we were in chapter 6, in chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, or light, that shines even brighter unto the perfect day, or the apex of the day. It is good and right. The path of the just is like the shining sun, or light, as the margin says. Like a shining light to see where we are going. That's our path. So we ask ourselves, are we making progress in shining brighter this year than last year? Or this week than last week? Or today than yesterday? Let there be light. That's what Christ said. That's what God said. And how these words sum up our calling, brethren, is your light shining? Is my light shining brightly? That's the question. Light, as long as it is allowed to shine, always overcomes darkness. Light dominates. You turn on light and darkness vanishes. You can have total dark room when you put on a light and it's gone. It's gone completely. You can't turn on darkness. You can't turn it on. Light is a positive force. Darkness is a negative force. It is the absence of light. So you can't turn on darkness. You can do away with darkness through light. And that's the way it's going to be on this earth, brethren. That light is going to dominate spiritually on this earth. And darkness will go. But that's not the way it is at the moment. Far from it. So we see darkness spiritually on this earth. But when you put on light, it goes. It disappears. In John chapter 8, verse 12. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. Christ is speaking here and he says, and Jesus spoke to them. This is John chapter 8, verse 12. And he spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we see Christ is saying here that he is the light of the world, and follow me, follow what Christ taught, what he said, live in that way, and shall not walk in darkness. Impossible. You follow God's way, follow what's laid down in God's word, and what Christ said, and you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. So light symbolizes life. We have light, and it's good. And light is needed on this earth for the flowers to grow, for the shrubs and the trees to grow, and for things to develop and grow. It needs light. It needs light. And so we can see that light symbolizes life. See another symbol here, an understanding here, and back to the Psalms, Psalms 43 and verse 3, 43 and verse 3. Psalm 43, verse 3. O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. To be led by light and truth. And they go together. Light and truth go together. You have light and you have truth. You have darkness and error and evil and wrong. And we can see in another psalm here, this mentioned about the other side on darkness in Psalm 143, Psalm 143 and verse 3, 143, Psalm of David, David speaking here, in verse 3 of 143, says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he's made me to dwell in darkness, been influenced by people and made difficult by people who were in darkness. And he says that he was made through the difficulties of living on this earth that he had to dwell, it says, in dark places, like those who have long been dead. And so darkness and death, darkness symbolizes death in that way. We see Christ talking about this, about light and darkness, and in Luke chapter 11, Luke 11 and verse 34 to 36, Luke chapter 11 and verses 34 to 36. Verse 34 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. And when your eye is bad or evil, your body also is full of darkness." Very clear there in making the comparison between light and darkness, good and evil. It says, "Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." We need to take heed, make sure that the light is in it is light, and it's not darkness. And that's where deception comes in, and people are deceived, and they think they're in the light when they're not spiritually. They're in darkness. But it says, talking about the eye, the understanding, things are taken in through the eye. And if that is right, and our understanding is right, based on God's law, God's way, it is good for the whole body. But then if the eye are taking in of it, and the understanding that is given is not right, and it is false, then it affects the whole body, and we're in darkness. But then he warns us to take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And verse 36, "If then your whole body is full of light, you have no part dark." It's no part dark, it's in light, it's understanding, it's good. And the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And there's many, many scriptures talk about light and darkness and that importance, the importance of it. And the Apostle Paul, again, writing about this, and we can see another scripture on this in Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, we see where light symbolizes God. In Acts chapter 26, here the Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa, and he is talking about his journey to Damascus, and God intervened in his life, and Christ came to him, and he was talking to him, and these are the words that he was said was said to him, and he is relating these to King Agrippa in verse 18. It says, "To open the eyes," well, we'll just go back to verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So what was said to him by Jesus Christ was that the power of Satan, Satan has power, and he is the ruler of darkness. But their eyes would be opened to light, and they would understand. And that was given to him to go to the Gentiles to enlighten them, that God would call them and use them and have them in his kingdom. So darkness symbolizes the power of Satan. Now light and darkness are opposite. They cannot get along together. We see another scripture here in the Apostle Paul talking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" They don't get on. He is saying what has righteousness and lawlessness, and completely opposite. What communion has light with darkness? And they don't get on spiritually. They don't get on spiritually. Because light is positive and darkness is negative. Is negative. I don't know if you've ever had a wire and you touch a terminal of the battery and you can connect a wire up from the positive and touch the negative, and sparks will fly. You'll have kind of spark. It'll spark. It'll arc. And there'll be, you'll hear it and see it. They don't get on, positive and negative. However, the way that the car is designed, motor car, it works very well with having both positive and negative. It will give you many, many things electrically, and your car will, lights will go on, and the electric windows will go up and down, and the wipers will operate through this battery that is there, and of course it's being charged by an alternator. But they will not get on. They're kept apart, and they work. And so today, we have in the world today positive and negative things. We have good and evil, and we live in that world. But out of that can produce fruit. Not that we have to sin, of course, to do that, but we live in a world where there is, and through it, and through all the trials and tribulations, it produces good results, fruits in our life. And so, like positive and negative, in producing good things for operating in a car, the same as in our lives, brethren, that living on this earth today, that we grow in character through overcoming the wrongs. And we do slip up. We don't practice a way of life that is sinning continually, but we do sin and we do slip up and we repent. And we go to God and we ask for God's forgiveness. And so we grow in character and overcome with his help and his power. The Apostle Paul further amplifies this truth that we're talking about of darkness, light and darkness. And we read, we can just read these scriptures again, Ephesians chapter 5, right into the church at Ephesus, 5, verse 8 to 14. We read, we can just read these again. In verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5, "For you were once darkness," or in darkness, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So we're told very plainly here to have nothing to do with darkness or the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, on the other hand, expose them or reprove them. "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And we don't want to even talk about some of the rotten things that go on in the world today, be it in secret or sometimes even openly. And we don't want to know about them. It says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." So how do we expose or reprove them? How do we do that? How do we expose rotten things, horrible things? Well, it's not done orally in most cases. It can be, and there are times when it can be spoken. But a Christian exposes the works of darkness by being an example, by being an example in this world. It is a contrast between right and wrong that exposes the wrong. It's the contrast, and the light shines. It's like a big spot lamp. When you have darkness and you put on a spot lamp or a searchlight, and if you were to take an example of something taking place in darkness, cannot be seen, some crime, some person attacked and being robbed, and suddenly a spotlight is on them, it shows them up. It makes it visible to the, you can see what's going on in the darkness. And so it is that the example that we as God's people can have in this world, and the example that we set, and to set others, can show up the wrong. Now it can be preached, and has been preached, in God's church and God's ministry have preached that, and has the opportunity to go out into the world and to tell the world their sins, their shortcomings, and why they should overcome them, because of God's great purpose and plan. And so it will be exposed in that way. And there's times that we can speak up too, that's right, and we can say things. But by our example, and we can show, and as this world is going further and further, it seems, and going to extremes of, and getting into, if it's possible to get into more darkness, if it's dark, it's dark, but we have got some darkness, and we have pitch darkness, where there's no light at all, And it seems like this world is getting into it more and more darker areas through more and more sin, more and more evil that's in the world today. And God's people should be shining brighter and brighter. So there must be a contrast, as clearly as light contrasts with darkness, between the way you do things, the way you and I do things, your outlook, your attitude, your total purpose in life, our beliefs, God's work, and to show that that's going on in the world today. You know, when you see light, you have an electric light bulb, you don't hear the light. You won't hear it unless you get very, very close. You put your ear right to a bulb, you might hear something. But generally, a bulb that's a little distance away, you will not hear that light. You will see the light, and it will be bright. And brethren, we don't want to blend in with the surrounding darkness that we see in the world today spiritually. To do that, we would know, and we would do things that we should not do. We know better. We know better, brethren. And when we do, and if we were to do, and some have done this, they have wanted to blend in to the darkness of this world spiritually. Their light gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And that light is covered, and the lamp is covered. That gives that light, and it becomes extinguished and put out. And that's sad. That's been the way with God's people, with those who've been in God's church. They've allowed the light to go out and turned back to this world and its ways and its dark ways of doing things. Now, the day of the Lord is a time of God's intervention in world affairs. He's going to intervene, come back to this earth, and it's called the day of the Lord. And a day is 1,000 years. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there is things said about this time. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 to 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly, you know these things, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, and then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. No, you know. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if you know, you understand, you're not in darkness. If you're deceived or ignorant, yes, darkness. But you are not in that, and we're not, brethren. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and the sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. And the Apostle Paul is telling them there that they were not of the night and darkness and ignorance and foolishness and confusion. They were not that. They were enlightened. They understood. They knew. And he says, in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep. You sleep at night time in darkness. When it's dark, we go to bed. We sleep, usually. And some, of course, work during the night and sleep during the day. But he says, we're not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. To watch and be sober. So we see there the principle that we can understand, brethren. And we are that. We are the sons of light and the sons of the day, and we have been given understanding, and we appreciate that, and we want to grow in more understanding in the right way, as God will reveal things to us that we need to know in the future, certainly regarding prophecy and what lies on ahead. God will reveal those things to us in time. The things we don't understand now, but we will. We will. God's people will. In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, Romans chapter 13, if you turn over there, please, to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, and the night is far spent, the day is at hand. There let us cast off the works of darkness, get rid of those things of darkness, the things that are spiritually evil and wrong, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. So the armour is of light and of truth. And you know he talks about the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And we have the different parts of the armour that the Apostle Paul uses and explains that we can put on. But it is the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lasciviousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy and jealousy. Cast off those things. They're of darkness. They're wrong. We don't want to do those things. Stay away from them. They're evil and wrong. And jealousy and envy and strife are things that we can put away from us, he is saying. And we've got to do that, brethren, to put it away. Now, our Father in heaven is described here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, James was inspired and says this about our Father in heaven. In James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And there are so many gifts, brethren, that are given to us, spiritual gifts. And they're the ones really that count, the spiritual gifts, the things that are spiritual. They're eternal. The physical things are for a time, and we appreciate them and should appreciate them. And they are something God gives us, the physical things of life, and we are thankful and grateful to him. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights. The Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God never compromises with his law, and we must never compromise with the laws of God and his word. So God is consistent. He is consistent with his word, and his word is sure. And he's described here as the Father of lights and no shadow of turning. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's John writing of a good age at the time, writing these things inspired by God. And he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness. Nothing there that represents darkness of evil, wrongdoing, confusion, and all those things are not there. They're not in God's character, not in God's nature. But God is light, and everything that light stands for, truth, good, and all those things that is there, and there's no darkness at all. And again to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light? Talking about Christ here. Who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable? That is for human beings, that we could not approach that light. Whom no man has seen or can see. To whom be honor and everlasting power. So describing Jesus Christ, and of course Christ is described in the first chapter of Revelation, that he shines as the sun in its full strength, in its full strength. And we are going to be like Christ. We're going to be like him and have tremendous light and power that will be given to us. Now in this age, evil and righteousness coexist like night and day. They're there on this earth. They have been down through time. There's been God's way carried out by God's servants, God's people, living righteous lives. Again, not perfect, but living righteous lives. And in the world has been evil, and they coexist like night and day. We have nighttime, we have daytime, we have light, we have darkness. But after God's 7,000-year plan, it will be different. We're told here in Revelation chapter 21, at the end of Revelation, when the new heaven and the new earth is established, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, Revelation 21 verse 23, and the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So the light is going to come from God our Father and Jesus Christ. And there'll be no need for sun and for the light. The light will come from them. And, in chapter 22 and verse 5, in 22 verse 5 of Revelation, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Again, light coming from God our Father and Jesus Christ, and will illuminate, and the light that will come from all those who are born into his family. And we see a scripture here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Talking about the parable of the tares, and he just ends up by saying Christ does, and then the righteous in verse 43 of Matthew 13. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their God, of their Father, rather, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of God, brethren. We're going to shine forth. That is our destiny, to shine and to shine forth in great light, because it will illustrate total truth in all, in its greatest possible way, that the brighter the light, then greater truth. Truth and light go so much together. And God is light, total light. And there was a time when Lucifer was a great spirit being, an angel, on this earth. And he gave out great light. Rebellion, sin, turns to darkness, and represents evil, sin, and all the different sins that we see around us. And finally, brethren, if you turn to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And those who are the wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So turning people to righteousness in God's way, we have the brightness of the firmament, great brightness, represented then of truth and righteousness and the teaching of it. So for now, brethren, we are to shine brightly. Yes, we are to shine that way. We have brightness of God's way, and it is limited. Just as God's Holy Spirit is, we have only an earnest or a down payment of God's Spirit. But when we are Spirit, then we will shine far more brightly, in a greater way than we are now. So let's make sure we never stop shining, brethren. Always be shining brightly. And in us there's no darkness at all. No darkness. We don't want any darkness in our life in any way. And ask, we go to God and to know that we are to shine brightly. So walking in the light through the power of God's Holy Spirit, by close contact with the God family, through prayer and study of God's Word, yielding our lives to Him, submitting to God, wanting to do, and having that desire to do, obey God and to do His will, not only wanting to do it, but then turning it to action in our lives and doing it, walking humbly and in faith. And as we walk, we are to walk in faith, but we want to walk humbly, giving God the credit. As Mr. Bryce has said on a number of occasions, to come to see ourselves as nothing, and that God is everything. That we are nothing in comparison to the power of God and what God is doing. And we are His people, and God has made us something, and we're very special before Him. But compared to God and His greatness and His power, that we are nothing. So yes, brethren, let there be light from each one of us, and let it be for all eternity.